We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we consider you an honored guest. We hope that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning the things that are said or done here, we'll be more than happy to open the Bible and come to a better understanding of God's Word with you. It's our hope and prayer to do things in such a way that bring glory and honor to Him and that will edify you. If you feel we have not done that, we'll be more than happy to sit down and study that issue with you. Before we begin this morning, I would like to ask that you would remember me in your prayers. Tomorrow morning, I will be leaving for West Virginia to conduct the meeting. I will be gone a week. I will be gone through next Sunday, so I would ask that you would remember me in your prayers and remember the meeting, that God's Word might go forth and that it might have success. I ask you again, as you always do in my absence, to watch over Rita while I'm gone and pray that things that will be done will be beneficial to the cause of Christ. In weeks previous to this, we have discussed the subject of providence. We began by defining what providence is, and we tried to give you the best Bible definition of the subject of providence and get you to understand that providence is a Bible subject. And then we talked about general providence. We talked about how providence works in a general way. And then we talked about special providence. And we demonstrated how providence works in the nations, as God used nations in order to exert His will, not only upon other nations, but upon His own people. But for the next few lessons in this series, I think the best way to understand providence is to see it in action. And there are three Bible stories that are very much to the point of understanding Bible providence. And we are going to look at three individual stories in the Bible today, the first one, and in weeks to come, we will talk about Esther in the book of Esther. She is one of the greatest examples of how God uses providence. And then we're going to talk about Paul's journey to Rome and how Paul got to Rome and the things that happened to him along the way that made the promise that Jesus made to him that he would be a witness for Christ in Rome, but he never told Paul how he would get there. And we'll talk about that. And then we're going to conclude this series of lessons together in two lessons. The first is the problem of evil and suffering. We're going to see how we can reconcile that evil and suffering exist in the world with God having providential care over it. How can we reconcile that understanding? We're going to try to explain that with the Bible. And last, we're going to look at the role of prayer. What role does prayer play in providence? It is our part in God's providence. It is how God works in our lives. It is how God functions in His realm of providence. But this morning, I want to talk about a very interesting Bible lesson. Take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And we want to examine this day the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 25, in verse number 21, this statement is made, Isaac, the son of God, was promised by God to Abraham and to Sarah. And at the age of a certain age, they had a son, and his name was Isaac. And Isaac would have two sons. And it says in Genesis 25 and verse 11, Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah's wife conceived. And in her womb were two boys. Those two boys were Esau and Jacob, Esau being the oldest and Jacob being the youngest. They were twin boys, and they were born when Isaac was 60 years old, and we read their birth in Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 24 through 26. Now this is the beginning of how God is going to work in the life of Joseph. Now the blessings. Isaac was old and he was almost blind, and he could no longer see, and he knew that his days were numbered. And so he wanted to pass on the blessings to his two sons, Jacob and Esau. But in this pronouncing the blessings of his son, Esau was the firstborn. But you remember previous to this that Esau came in for being famished, for he was a hunter, and he was hungry, and Jacob was making a bowl of beans. And he asked that his brother would give him a bowl of beans, but in exchange, he wanted Esau to sell his birthright. And so Esau made a bargain to sell his birthright for a bowl of pottage. And so the blessings of the firstborn would fall upon Jacob and not Esau. But Rebekah was not content with what had happened previously. You see, Isaac and Rebekah made a serious mistake. They made a serious mistake that many parents make. And they had favorites of their children. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau because he was a man of the field. And Rebekah wasn't content that the blessing might be given to Esau instead of Jacob. And so she had a scheme in how Isaac could be fooled. And so she wanted the special blessing to go to her favorite son. And Rebekah's instruction, he deceived himself. He put coats of goat hair on his arm because Esau was a hairy person. And so he put these goat skins on his arm. He went and killed a goat, prepared it, brought it to his father, and his father said, "Are you back so soon? I just sent you out a little while ago." He says, "Yes, the Lord provided." And he says, "Well, come near me, because it sounds like the voice of Jacob." And he came and he felt his arms. And it was the arms of Esau. And so thinking that he was talking to Esau, he passed the blessings of the first child on to Jacob instead of Esau. Now, when he gave the blessing in Genesis chapter 27, verse 27 through 29, this caused a great problem between the brothers. In chapter 27 and verse 41, the writer says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of my mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Now, to avoid the conflict between Jacob and Esau, Rebekah chooses to send her son Jacob away. And he sends her to Padan-Aram, which is the home of her brother Laban. And he goes there to flee the wrath of his brother Esau. Now, when he is there, then Jacob and Laban enter into a business proposition. And while he is there for a period of 20 years. And he works for Laban for 20 years. And he tends his flocks. And Laban becomes very profitable. And he becomes a very wealthy man because of Jacob and his looking over his flocks. Now, he had two daughters. One was Rachel and the other was Leah. When he saw Rachel, he loved her a great deal. She was the youngest daughter, and he desired to have her for his wife. And he went to Laban and asked if he could marry Rachel. And he agreed to give him Rachel if he would work for a period of 7 years. The Bible tells us in the Genesis account that he worked for her, and it seemed but a few years and a short period of time because of the love that he had for Rachel. But at the end of 7 years, he is deceived. And when it comes to giving the daughter Rachel, instead Laban gives him the sister Leah. And he says that he did this because Leah was the oldest. And it was not a custom for the youngest to be married before the oldest. And so he still wants Rachel. And in order for him to have Rachel, Laban says, "You're going to have to work another 7 years." And so he agrees to work another 7 years, but he doesn't have to wait 7 years to get Rachel. After the week is fulfilled with Leah, he then marries Rachel. But he continues to work for Laban for another 7 years. Now, Uncle Laban is very deceptive, and he doesn't treat Jacob very well. And so Jacob decides that he's going to leave him, and he's going to go out on his own. But during the time that he's there, he has 12 sons and one daughter. And the mothers of these sons are Leah, who has 6, Rachel has 2, Bilhah, the handmaiden of Leah, has 2, and Zilpah, the other handmaiden, has 2. And Dinah, a daughter, was born to Jacob. But these 12 sons become very important, because these 12 sons will make up the nation of Israel. But it is 2 of the sons that we want to pay closer attention to, and it is the sons of Rachel. Remember, it is Rachel whom Jacob loves the most, but she is the last to conceive. And God finally grants her petition, and to her and Jacob is a son named Joseph. Later on, she will have another son, the youngest son, that is Benjamin, that will be Joseph's brother, and she will die while giving birth to Benjamin, and she is buried. And so Joseph becomes a favorite son of Jacob. Joseph does. Now, these 12 sons represent the nation of Israel. But the story of Joseph is one of the integral parts of the scheme of redemption. Joseph has the privilege of having the longest running biography of any Bible character other than Christ himself. His story begins in Genesis chapter 37 and runs all the way to the end of Genesis 50. The story of Joseph is an example of God's providence in action. And so what we want to do today, we want to look at this story, and we want to look at what happens step by step and how Joseph is put in a position that will help in God fulfilling his promise made to Abraham when he said that he would bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. That promise is passed on to Isaac, and then it is passed on to Jacob. Do you remember that every time in the Old Testament when we read about God, it says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so Jacob is an integral part of the scheme of redemption, but part of that plan involves a young man named Joseph. And so let's begin by looking at the life of this young man. Now, Joseph is hated by his brothers. And Jacob dwells in Canaan. And Joseph is 17 years of age, and he is tending to the sheep of his father, and he's working with his brothers. But I want you to look at Genesis 37, and I want you to look at verse number 2. It says, and this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock of his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now, what did he mean that he brought a bad report? Well, he kind of tattled on them, and they didn't like it. And that just intensified the hatred that they had for him. But he also was favored by his father, and it was very evident that he was favored by his father. And because of the love that his father had for him, look at verse number 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, who among us has not heard the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors? That was a special gift given to him by his father because he loved him more than his other sons. Why? Because of Joseph's own good character, and also because he was a child of his beloved wife, Rachel. And he was a son born in his old age. He was 91 when he was born. And therefore, he is favored by his father. Now, Joseph was a dreamer, and he had the ability not only to see dreams, but he also had the ability to tell those visions. Look at verse number 6. It says, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Then we were binding sheep in the field, and behold, my sheep stood upright. also stood upright, and indeed your sheep stood all around and bowed down to my sheep. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more because of his dreams and because of his words. See, the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him in verse 9 through 11, his brothers envied him, but look at verse 11. Look at verse 11, and it says, but his father kept the matter in mind. You see, his father kept the matter in mind, even though he loved Joseph more than the others. He made him a colt, and he had his visions of days to come. Now, Jacob rebukes him, but at the same time, he keeps in remembrance what Joseph said. Now, all of this has set the stage for the hatred that their brother has for the younger son. Now, folks, something's got to give. Something's got to happen, and something does happen. What happens is that there is a sale. The brothers went to Shechem to feed the father's flocks, and Joseph is sent by his father to go and check on what they are doing in verse number 14. Now, when they are not found in Shechem, Joseph inquires and found out that they were in Dothan, and he goes to meet them there in verse 15 through 17. Now, notice in verse 15. Now, it says, a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And they said, well, and the man said, they have departed from here, and I heard them say they were going to Dothan. So Joseph went to his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now look at verse 18. Now when they see him afar off, even before he came near him, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. Come now, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say that wild beasts have devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. And so they're going to conspire to get rid of him, to kill him, because they are angry and they are jealous of him. But Reuben intercedes. Reuben says, we can't do that. We'll bring innocent blood upon our hands, for he is our blood, he is our brother. And so at that point, they throw him into a pit. And while he is in the pit, Reuben, for some reason, leaves the rest of the brothers. While he is gone, a band of Ishmaelites come by. And these Ishmaelites are looking for slaves. And so they determine, why should we not profit by his hand instead of killing him? Let's sell him and we'll gain some money. And so they bring him out of the pit and they sell him to a band of Ishmaelites. Now, after they sell him to the band of Ishmaelites, his brothers decide that he's later sold to the Midianites, and then after he's with the Midianites, he is sold to Egypt to a man named Potiphar. Now, it seems that their scheme has worked, and they've got rid of this brother whom they've hated. But brethren, God had plans for Joseph. And I want you to notice that what happened to Joseph was not just a chance. It did not just happen by accident, but every decision that their brothers made, God made it work to what he wanted the outcome to be. And so now the brother is gone. He is sold into slavery, and they are rid of him, or so they think. But now comes the time they've got to tell a big lie. They've got to go and tell Jacob. They've got to tell their father. Now, Reuben was very wroth and very angry that they had sold him into slavery. And he is determined that it will come back to haunt them. But they took Joseph's special tunic, and they took it and they dipped it in goat's blood, and they tore it. And then they presented it to their father. And when they presented it to his father, then Jacob believed that he was killed by wild beasts, and that he was devoured, and he was dead. Now, he assumed that Joseph was dead, and he mourned his son. I want you to look at chapter 37 And I want you to look at the mourning of this father, beginning in verse 29. It says, and he returned to his brothers, and they said, the lad is no more, and where should I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, dipped it in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, we have found this. We do not know whether it's your son's tunic or not. And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all the sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, for he said, I will go down into the grave for my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Not only was the deception a plight against his brothers, it brought great heartache and sorrow to their father. But yet they made no adjustment to this story. Not even Reuben. And so Jacob is left to believe that his son is dead. He'll never see him again. And he's been devoured by wild beasts. But Joseph is very much alive. He's now in the household of Potiphar. And he's now in Egypt. Now, that being so, it seems that Joseph's story has taken an ugly twist. But no, he's right where God wants him to be. God wants him in Egypt for a reason. Now, he didn't tell him how he'd get there, but he's got there by the evil works of his brothers. He's got there because the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar, but he is in Egypt. Now, remember that he's in Egypt. It's important that he's there. But while he's in Egypt, he experiences another big lie in his life. Under the household of Potiphar, he was a captain in the Egyptian Pharaoh's army, and he brought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. But even in the situation that he was in, God blessed him. And everything that Joseph did, it just prospered. Anything that was placed under his guard, anything that was placed under his oversight, whatever it was, it prospered and everything went well. And you know what? That didn't escape the eye of Potiphar. Potiphar understood that the more he gave him, the more he was blessed, the more he was benefited, and he turned everything in his household over to Joseph. Nobody in the household of Potiphar was greater except Potiphar, and all was given into the hands of Joseph. Now, Joseph was a good-looking young man. And that did not escape the notice of Mrs. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar decided that she wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And she tried to seduce him on many occasions. And every time that she tried to seduce him, he refused her advances. But we must ask ourselves, why? Who would have known? Nobody would have known. Look at chapter 39. And look at the attitude of this young man, beginning in verse 7. Chapter 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice the attitude of this young man. He rejects her because it, first of all, would be a sin against God. Second of all, it would be a violation of the trust that Potiphar has given him. And even in captivity, even because he's there and he doesn't want to be, he still is going to remain faithful to God, and he's even not going to do this act of adultery, even though no one would ever know it, because him and the wife are alone in the house. He refuses her advance. Verse number 11 says, and it was, he spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, with Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran out. He got out of there. He fled the scene. But as we know, a woman scorned, she is greatly scorned and rejected, and she decides to get even. How does she get even? Look at verse number 14. And she called the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And she kept the garment with her until the master came home." Now, when the master comes home, she tells the lie. He is so angry that he immediately casts Joseph into prison. And he's put into prison not for any wrongdoing that he has done, because of a scorn of a woman rejected. Nothing did he do but the right thing. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He did exactly what God would want him to do. He acted in a righteous way, and even though he did it, he suffered for his righteousness. Now, let me ask you a question. Why didn't he put him to death? He could have. He tried to rape his wife. Why didn't he put him to death? He was a Hebrew. He's just a servant. Why didn't he put him to death? Why not just put him in the regular prison? Why put him in the king's prison, where he would be better treated? And why was he placed in the special prison with the special prisoners of the king? Could it be that even in prison, Potiphar knew that Joseph would be blessed even in prison? Why do these things not happen? Because God wants Joseph in Egypt. He didn't intervene. He let Potiphar make the decision, but Joseph's right where God wants him, in Egypt. Now, what would this do to you if you were Joseph? Would it make you angry? Would it make you bitter? That you're first of all there because your brothers hated you. They've lied to your father. He thinks you're dead. You're never going to see him. You're never going to see your brothers. And all you did is the right thing when you were in Potiphar's household, and you did what he asked you to do. He benefited from it. And when his wife tried to seduce you, you did the right thing, and now you're in prison. Wouldn't that cause you to be a little bitter? Might. Could. But it didn't. You know why? Because of the character of Joseph. You know, we often look at the story of Joseph and we think, well, God protected him. No. Joseph had to endure all these things. Joseph had to make the decision. God didn't make him say no to Potiphar's wife. He could have said yes. He did because of his character. He did because he worshiped God. And his circumstance never changed his love for God. Now he's in prison. But he becomes an interpreter in prison. The Lord is with Joseph and he blesses him. And the gatekeeper sees that he gives control over to the other prisoners, to Joseph, and everything goes well. It makes his job a lot easier. And so he gives Joseph the responsibility of all the other prisoners, because he can see that God blesses him. And so he's placed in charge of the other prisoners. Well, as would have it, Joseph's given charge of these prisoners, and two of these prisoners happen to be a butler and a baker of the king. And for whatever reason, he puts them in prison. One night, they have a dream. Both of them have a dream, and they dream a vision. And when Joseph inquires why they look so sad, they told him that they had a dream, but nobody to interpret it. I want you to look at chapter 40 and look at verse 9. But before we read verse 9, look at verse 8. It says, and they said to him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Notice where he gives the credit. Does not interpretation belong to God? Tell me the dream. God will tell you me the meaning. Verse 9. The chief butler told his dream, saying to Joseph, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. As though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. That's his dream. So what's the meaning of that dream? Look at verse 12. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner which you were before. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention to me of Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. All that Joseph asked was when you were restored to your former employer, and you're in his employment, tell him about me, and get me out of here. Now, can you imagine the baker? Oh, that's a good thing. I bet the baker can't wait to tell him what he dreamed. But his dream is much different. And indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket of my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, and you will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, that's not a very good ending. But you know what? Joseph revealed the meaning of those 2 dreams. He asked the baker, the butler, that should be the butler to remember him, not the baker. He asked the butler. Now, what happens on the king's birthday? On the king's birthday, the butler is returned to his former employer. He again is serving the king and is putting the cup in his hand. What happened to the baker? He was taken out, he was hung, and the birds ate his flesh. It happened exactly like Joseph said it would happen. So the butler got him out, didn't he? No, the butler didn't get him out. What did the butler do once he returned to his position? Look at verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Isn't that just like people? You help them out, they get out of a fix, they're going to help you when they get out, and you never see them again. Isn't that just like man? Now, he's done well, but let me ask you something. Would that make you embittered? Would that make you a little bit more bitter? Now, here was your way out, and he forgot about you. And now you're going to be there 2 more years. He's going to be there 2 more years because of an ungrateful butler. Wouldn't that tend to embitter you? Here you are trying to be faithful to God, trying to serve God, trying to do what's right, and all you're getting is grief. You're being faithful to God and everything that is done to you, but all that you're getting in return is one thing after another happening to you. Wouldn't that make you bitter? You know, when I read this story when I was real young, I thought, man, Joseph had a lot of faith because it never made him bitter. But you know what? When we get to the end of this story tonight, you're going to know why. You're going to know what was in his mind when he was going through all this. Now, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is things are going to change. He's not going to stay in prison. In chapter 41, his venture is going to take a turn for the better. Pharaoh had some dreams. After 2 full years, Pharaoh has some dreams. And all the wise counselors could not help and bring about the dreams. They were brought to him, and he told them the dreams, but none could give him the answer. You know what happened? The butler's memory returns to him. And he says, wait a minute. I know a fella. And I know he can interpret your dreams. Because you see, me and the baker were in prison. And we both had a dream, and he told us our dream, and it came exactly like he said it would. Pharaoh says, go get him. And so they clean him up, bring him out of the prison, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And he's brought out in chapter 41. He is brought and in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon, shaved him, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Now look at his answer. Look at the answer of this young man in verse number 17. It says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse number 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. What did Joseph tell him? Joseph says, I can't do it, but God can and God will. Tell me the dream. And so then Pharaoh said to Joseph, and he tells him the dream. Pharaoh goes over the dream point by point, and Joseph explains the two dreams are really one dream. The two dreams are not two, they are one. Now, what did he dream? Well, he dreamed that there were seven cows, and they were fat, and they were eating grain, and they were very prosperous. And then seven other cows, very lean, came and devoured those cows, but that didn't change the appearance of the cows. He says, what does all this mean? Joseph says the two dreams are really one. There's going to be 7 years where the ground is going to have an overproduction of grain. And it's going to overproduce for 7 full years. But following that 7 full years, there's going to be 7 years where there will be a famine throughout the world. And there will be no grain. And there's going to be 7 years that are going to make nations destitute. Now, problem is, someone needed to gather the grain that's going to have in the first 7 years. Joseph says, here's what you do. You choose someone and you gather all the grain, the excess of it, over the 7 years of plenty, and you put it in storehouses. And you store it there. And when the 7 years of famine come, you not only have grain for you, but all nations of the earth will have to come to Egypt in order to buy grain because it will only be found here. What a plan. Number one, it's going to save his own people. Number two, it's going to make him very rich because everybody's going to have to come to them and buy grain. And so this is a wonderful plan. And so Pharaoh thinks to himself and he says, who's better to oversee this work than the man who told me the dream? You know what he does? He determines Joseph is made second in command over all of Egypt. No one is greater in the throne except Pharaoh himself. This little shepherd boy's stock is going up. He's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer a servant. He's now a man of means and authority. And not only that, he's given the daughter of the priest of On to marry, and he has some children. And now he is 30 years old. You know what that means? He's been in captivity for 13 years. 13 years from the time he was tending his father's sheep. And now he is in a position of authority in Egypt. Now let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think it just happened that way? Who is the only one that mentions God? Joseph. In every case where God is brought into this discussion, Joseph is the one that brings his name up only to give him credit and to give him praise. But nowhere in this story to this point has God intervened in any way. Many people made decisions. The brothers decided to sell him. The Ishmaelites bought him. The Ishmaelites sold him to the Egyptians. The Egyptians sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied, put him into prison. By some chance, the butler and the baker end up in prison. They both have a dream. Joseph interprets the dream, giving the credit to God, and he's forgotten until Pharaoh has a dream. And even when he stands before Pharaoh, he will not take the credit. He gives the credit to God, and because of his faithfulness and because of his love for God, he's now out of prison. He's now a man of authority. He's in second in command in Egypt, and he is right where God wants him to be. Because he is about to show why he wanted him in Egypt. Because tonight, guess who's coming to see him? The brothers. Remember that little vision? Remember the sheep? Remember all of them bowing down to him? Remember that? Tonight, we're going to see it fulfilled. And you know what's going to be remarkable about it? He's going to know it. But they're not going to know it. Now I'm going to ask you something. I want you to think about this afternoon. What would you do to those brothers if you were Joseph? Not only is Joseph the greatest, one of the greatest examples of God's providence, it is the greatest example of what true forgiveness is all about. Because we're going to see a part of Joseph in his forgiving heart towards his brothers. And hope that you come back and be with us tonight. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 301. One of the things that I have come to appreciate in my study of the Bible, that God knows what he's doing. When God says that he is going to do certain things, we may not understand all the hows and when and how it will get there, but you rest assured how to get to point A to point B. You can rest assured this, God knows how to get there. And nothing that man does will stop God from achieving his goal. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God sent his son to die for you. He died for you because there was something he could do for you that you could not do for yourself, and that is take care of your sin. The sin problem was the greatest thing that was facing mankind, and the only answer that needed to be provided, God provided it. God provided in the death of his son. And when we remember the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, it is to remember what God did for us in sending his son to die on a cross that we might contain and be able to have access to the blood of Christ. For it is the blood of Christ that remits your sin. It is not water. It is part of the process. Water was put there because God put it there. But hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting, confessing of your sin, and submitting to baptism put you in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away your sin. And you know what? You might not understand that story just like you might not understand all the parts of Joseph, but it does exactly what God wanted it to do. It will put you into Christ. It will make you one of his children. It will remit your sin, and it will put you in a position that you can attain heaven as your eternal home. God has only asked that you remain faithful and obedient to his will by being a faithful child. And when we find ourselves out of step, God has asked a simple request that we repent, acknowledge the sin, pray and ask, and he promised that he will forgive us. God keeps his word. If we can help you, we're here to do so as together we stand and sing.